Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I promise I won't keep you real long this morning. There's so much in this fourth chapter, so much to encourage us and so much to teach us about our conflicts with Satan and those enemies that rise up against us, and also those inward weaknesses which Satan uses to hinder the work. It was an old Puritan who said, "We don't need Satan to make us fall, because we have enough weakness and sins in ourselves. We could ruin ourselves were it not for the grace of God." But Satan uses those weaknesses that we have, and he uses those in his attempts to hinder us from serving Christ, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But there's so much in this fourth chapter of Nehemiah, and I hope and pray that God would grant me grace to preach it in a way that you would be able to receive it and it would help you. Verse 7, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up..." See, the work's beginning to advance now. Okay? It's beginning to take more progress. "And that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." Now, that's not new. They've been mad since Nehemiah began or desired to begin this work. But as all opposition grows, as we progress in our Christian life, so opposition grows now. And verse 8, "And conspired all of them together." Now it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah. Now they've created this wicked union. Okay? "To come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." Okay? So now the opposition has increased. They're not talking anymore. They're not just simply mocking anymore. But now they're beginning to give them forcible, or to give them physical or outward opposition. And beloved, that's exactly what Satan does. If he can't stop us from starting the work, once the work starts, then he'll get more aggressive in his attacks. It's been said that Satan laughs at our toiling, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Verse 9, "Nevertheless," in spite of that, I love that word, "nevertheless." You ought to do a study on that word throughout Scripture. "Nevertheless." Doesn't matter. It didn't influence them. It didn't move them. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." You see the determination? When Satan desired to have Peter and sift him as wheat, what is that that our Lord used or exercised to deliver him from Satan? "But I've prayed for thee." A lot of times we overlook those minor statements by simply saying, "Well, okay, the Lord prayed for him and delivered him. He was converted. He helped." But notice our Lord, the Son of God, sovereign God, did not speak like he did with the legion of devils in the man that was possessed, or those that were possessed of demons, just speak the demon away. When it came to the believer, when it came to Satan wanting to sift Peter, our Lord says, "I'm using prayer to deliver you from Satan's hand." Showing us by way of example, not only the great importance of prayer, but beloved, the urgent need of our praying always if we are to have hopes of defeating our foes. That was His example. Everything our Lord did, He did for an example for us. And so by Him saying, "But I've prayed for your faith," He's telling us, this is how we overcome Satan's temptations. This is how we best defeat our foes. Not in the power of our own strength. Not in the power of our own will and desire and purposes, cunning and wisdom, okay, talents. But it's by praying. It was the believers fainting or growing weary, declared our Lord. "You're going to faint or grow weary," He said in Luke chapter 18, "if you don't always pray." So He attributes our fainting and growing weary in our Christian service not to our studying more diligently, though that is necessary. Not unto our desiring to do right, though that is necessary. But unto our praying. You're not praying. If you don't pray, you faint. You grow weary. Satan doesn't give up. I think we see that here in Nehemiah. He doesn't give up. If he can't get in one door, he'll try to get into another door.
If He can't discourage us by mocking us, then He'll send evil seducers and evil men to ridicule us, to insult us, to defame us. I remember John Bunyan, if you've ever read his autobiography, John Bunyan, when he was doing a work for God, some evil men in the city where he lived raised up an accusation that he was having an affair with another woman. If he can't stop us from working, then he'll try to hinder us or cause confusion in the work by bringing evil men and seducers to defame our name, to ridicule us, to insult us. And that's why we have to be always praying if we're going to defeat our foes. Not just vigilance, which we'll see in a few minutes, but attributing prayer to that vigilance. Therefore, with our putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, let us, and that's the end of that armor he puts there, let us be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, lest such divine armor avail us nothing. The armor of God avails us nothing if we are not praying always. That whole context there starts with be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and ends with praying always. And then you put the armor in between it. If we don't have a constant communication and fellowship with Christ in prayer, the armor of God, though it's good of itself and it's very beneficial, it will avail us nothing if we are not staying in constant communication, constant fellowship with God in prayer. It will avail us nothing. All our cunning, all our wisdom, all our talents, all our plans will be destroyed if we don't allow prayer to be our guide and source of strength and motivation in all that we say and do. And you see this so wonderfully illustrated throughout the book of Nehemiah. Nevertheless, they rose up to fight against us. They wanted to hinder the work. Nevertheless, I like that. Determination. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. When Satan's oppositions increased, their prayers and vigilance intensifies. That's what we need to do as believers. When the opposition increases, our prayers and our vigilance must be intensified. And that's what they did. In a unified effort, the enemies of God here in our text joined forces to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder and obstruct and confuse the work. That's what that word means, and to hinder it. They wanted to confuse it. They wanted to hinder it. They wanted to obstruct it. Any means, any way, we're going to obstruct this. We're going to fight against them, but our goal is to obstruct them from working. And Satan doesn't have any rules and laws and honor when it comes to fighting us. He's a deceiver, a liar. He's a wicked individual. He's dirty at what he does. He lies to us. He deceives us. He slanders us. He'll use evil men, like I said, and we'll see in a few minutes. He'll use evil men, ungodly men, worldly men, the world to slander us, to tear us down. It's hard, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's hard sometimes to maintain an honorable work for Christ when people's trying to slander you. That's why Christians are sensitive about their actions and sensitive about the way they live their lives before the world. Because they know that reflects a lot upon Christianity, and when they bring lies and contempt and slanders against you, Satan knows that tends to weaken us and that confuses us and it burdens us. And we're not concentrated on the work anymore. There's an old Christian song that I think we sang it here once, but we sang it a lot in Germany. But three verses, I want you to listen to this song, these three verses. Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground? How the powers of darkness rage thy steps around? Do you see them? Second verse. Christian, dost thou feel them? How they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin. And the third verse, Christian, dost thou hear them? How they speak thee fair? How they speak fair to thee? Always fast and vigil? Mocking us. Always watching prayer? You can't do that. So you see, the song goes, see them, feel them, hear them. And Satan will use all five senses to hinder us in our service for Christ. He will not stop at anything to hinder the work of Christ. We have to understand that, because sometimes we think Satan's devices or Satan's attacks against us are always clear and visible, and we know what it's going to be. But beloved, sometimes he'll use a back door. Sometimes he'll use things that we're not aware of. We have to be careful living in this world and trying to live the life for Christ, because Satan will use anything and anybody to hinder us in our service for Christ. Until now, the enemies of God merely voiced their contempt. Remember? They were mad. They merely voiced their contempt and their indignation. But when the work of God began to make serious progress, the enemies of God united in their efforts to hinder, disrupt, and confuse the work. That's exactly what Satan will do. When the work begins to be serious, the opposition will rise. And I think this is where a lot of Christians sometimes become confused and disoriented spiritually. Lord, we're trying to do something here. It's beginning to make progress. I'm beginning to make progress in my Christian life, and suddenly the opposition increases. Lord, shouldn't it be opposite? We think if we're increasing and progressing in spirituality in our Christian life, then the opposition will succeed. But it doesn't. Satan, beloved, will never stop. He will never stop. And if he can't do it with Sanballats and Tobias, he'll create an evil unity. You remember Herod and Pilate? In the New Testament, they were enemies. Enemies apparently because Pilate had killed the Galileans, which were actually under Herod's rule. Herod didn't like that, so they became enemies. But the Bible says in the same day in which the Lord was crucified, Pilate and Herod were made friends. Luke 23:12. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends who were before at enmity one with another. So when it came to the cause of Christ, the enemies united. They were agreed. It doesn't matter what our differences are. Our object now is to hinder the work of Christ, or work of God, and so it doesn't matter where we differ as enemies. We need to unite to foil His plan. Well, that's what happens. Sometimes we don't think that the Satan uses the common things of the world to hinder us or confuse us or disrupt our Christian life. Small daily thing. It could be family members, mom and dads, brothers and sisters, whom you think are closest to you and are not a danger or threat to you, that Satan might influence or entice to rise up against you, slander you, talk about you, say bad things about you, to discourage us in the work. We have to be always careful. That's, remember what we said last week? Sober-minded, vigilant, steadfast in the faith. Sober-minded, vigilant. Beloved, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, so we don't take it out on these individuals. It's like a old preacher said one time in the old wars when they were fighting and they come charging on the horses. The enemy, they weren't full of hatred towards the horses carrying them, but those sitting on the horses. And so the illustration is, we shouldn't hate and despise those who persecute us. We should pray for them. We should pity them. We should show mercy towards them. Because our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. God, help the Christians, help us all to believe that even more. It's not against flesh and blood. People say and do the most hardest, evilest, wickedest things. That's what James says when he said words hurt. Once you've said it, it's out. You've already done it. It doesn't matter. You've done the damage. And he talks about the tongue. It's evil, full of wickedness. Can't control it. But our warfare, beloved, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And these shall unite with evil men and seducers in their attempt to hinder the work of God. Give an illustration, personal illustration. I had a colleague in work who at one time we could talk about, in general, things of Christianity. Until that day when we began talking about the doctrines of grace. Calvinism and Arminianism. Since that day, that individual don't like me at all. Tries to defame my character. I'm argumentative. I don't get along. I do this. Why? Because she couldn't stand the doctrines of grace. She didn't like that. She despised that. And every time I pull out Scripture, she didn't have nothing to come back with, so the next best thing for her to do is defame my character. I don't hate her. I feel sorry for her. But that's how Satan uses, if I can use the term, innocent bystanders, to get at you or me. If they can't rise up against the truth of God, they'll try to despise those who are proclaiming it, slander those who are. You remember what they did with the Lord? They brought in people who lied about it, remember? They did the same thing with Paul. They did the same thing with everyone who seeks to live the Christian life. Satan will use, again, I use that lightly, but use innocent bystanders to tempt us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, and it's something to really think about. He said, by honor and dishonor. Some people honor us, some people dishonor us. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel, the ministry. And he goes on to say, by evil report and good report. Some people report evil about us, some people report good. They slandered Paul. They slandered Peter. They slandered John. They slandered our Lord. By evil report, by good report. As deceivers and yet true. I mean, look at that combination. By honor and dishonor. By evil report, by good report. As deceivers and yet true. You see, there's a mixture there. If they cannot hinder the work, which they couldn't do here, then they will slander and insult the workers. What shall you do? Remember that song we said? Shall you build? In fact, they said it. Shall you build in one day? If they can weaken the hands of the workers, the work will stop. Speaking about Christ in John chapter 7, says this, some said he, Christ, is a good man. Now watch this. Others said nay, but he deceived the people. He's the Son of God, the truth itself. And some said, oh, he's good. Others said, oh, he's a deceiver. He deceived the people. And so that's what our enemy does. If he can't stop our hands from laboring, then he'll try to bring upon us slander and reproach in hopes that he might confuse us in the work. And beloved, I believe with all my heart Christians need to be sensitive about their testimony before the world. I believe that. And if the world can bring doubt or confusion on that testimony, it grieves a believer. They don't want people to think that way about them. They don't want people to think wrong or falsely about them. It grieves them. Satan knows that. Therefore, we have to be well equipped, well prepared for that. And sometimes, beloved, nothing tries and proves our true motives for serving Christ more than under such slanders and insults. Why am I serving Christ? Is this what I really want? Is this really worth it? And so nothing proves our motives more sometimes than when somebody questions us. But I want to remind you what our Lord said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall rival reproach you. Blessed. When men shall rival you and persecute you, and what shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew that. The wall's beginning to take place. The breaches are being stopped. And they said, well, it looks like their hands are busy at work. Let's see if we can weaken or confuse them by slandering them. Get them to doubt themselves and their talents and their abilities. Beloved, there's a place in our Christian life where we've always got to be aware of our weakness and our infirmities. We're nothing without Christ. But if we're not careful, Satan will use that to drive us to despair. You see, you're no good. You can't do nothing right.
We have to be careful about that. Sober-minded is what it's called. And that's what they try to do here. Yet nevertheless, we met our prayer unto God. You see that? How he puts prayer first, but he says, and set a watch against them day and night. Well, wait a minute. Why do you got to be so vigilant that you pray for? God will take care of you. Just pray and leave it up to God. Let go and let God. Nehemiah says, no, we're going to pray, but in praying, we're going to also be diligent. And we'll see later on, maybe not this morning, but maybe a little bit later on, that Nehemiah puts guards on the wall. He says, okay, one of you have a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. He was constantly vigilant. And so must we. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your fathers, your wives. Be vigilant. Work and labor with the shovel in your hand, but always keep a sword on your side. And beloved, that's the spiritual illustration we need. We work and labor on one side with the spiritual sword in our hand on the other. Always ready, always vigilant. That's the way we win and defeat our foes. And yet I want you to notice this morning that even the strongest of believers are not spared this great temptation. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now again, like I said when I prayed, Judah was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the one that was supposed to lead Israel out to war. They were supposed to be the ones that led that forefront. The bravest. Lion of the tribe of Judah is what they called Christ. A lion's whelp is what Jacob called him. And yet Judah is the first one that rises up with the voices of Sanballat and all these people talking against him. Judah calls up and says, we can't do all this work. This is way too much work. We're weak. We're falling apart. We can't do this. Judah, he's one of the strongest of the tribes. Beloved, even the strongest believer is not spared this temptation. You figure Judah would be the one that says, hey, we can do this. We can make it. Judah, of all people. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you see, opposition is beginning to come not only from the sand. It's beginning to work. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Ammonites. It's beginning to work because Judah, the strongest of all, it begins to work and Judah's weakening. He's being confused. It's working to a certain degree. Judah's concerned. And I'm not saying that it's a sin what Judah's saying here. He's concerned about the workers. We can't build and work and defend the city at the same time. It's impossible. We're not big enough. There's not enough of us. So his concern is genuine. I believe it's very genuine. Yet the enemy's opposition is beginning to take effect, even on the strongest of them. I don't know whether we can do this or not, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is now not only going to deal with the Sanballat and the Tobias, he's got to start dealing with those who are becoming weak and confused in the work. Verse 11, listen to what they say. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You see, that's what hinder. They said, let us hinder the work. It means cease. Judah is becoming concerned. And again, it's not unjustified. But Judah of all tribes should not have been the first one to speak. Teaching us, beloved, we, man at his best state is nothing but vanity. Without Christ, I don't care how strong we feel in the Lord, in our knowledge and our wisdom. I'm telling you, if we don't always consistently pray and stay close to God, even regardless of how strong we feel in God's grace, we're going to fall to the tempter's snares. And if that weren't enough, look at verse 12. You got Sanballat, Tobias, Ammonites, they're fighting against it, they want to hinder it. Now Judah's rising out. Now look at verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, not one, not two, 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be among you. Now these Jews which dwelt by them, that's what it means, dwelt by them. These are Jews that lived there, didn't come with Nehemiah. They had no part in the work. They didn't want to labor in the work. They didn't want to sweat and work. They were Jews that were sitting on the sidelines. And they come 10 times.
You ever been around somebody that's just pessimistic all the time? I can't stand to be around somebody pessimistic. You can say something good, they'll have 10 things pessimistic to say. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say, how good it can be. Try to find the rainbow in the cloud, the silver lining. They've always got something pessimistic to say. Well, this must have been exactly what Nehemiah was going through. You've already told me that twice. Come back 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times, 7. It's getting to be very discomforting to Nehemiah. You ever notice, listen to me closely, you ever notice how usually it's those Christians who have not put themselves in the front of the line of fire, put themselves in the front, they're not battling for the Lord, they're kind of sitting on the, that they have, most of the time have the most to say? Well, you know, you really ought to be doing this. So many times as a pastor, I've ran into people, Christians and pastors, who have kind of set themselves on the sideline. They don't do much for the Lord. They're not wanting to be actively involved. They're just kind of sitting on the side. But boy, they're the loudest speakers when it comes to what you should do. They want to give you the first advice what you should do. Well, get up in the battle with me and help me. No, I'm just going to tell you what's wrong. Hey, they're going to come against you. Well, why don't you help us? Oh, no, I'm just going to let you know 10 times that they're going to get you. Look at the opposition. You see what's happening here? Satan is really beginning to hinder the work by weakening Judah's confidence, by bringing these slothful Jews in. So Nehemiah's sitting there going, boy, the Sanballats and Tobias. You see, it's almost like a Job situation. Sanballats and Tobias are fighting against us, trying to hinder the work. Judah now is disgruntled. And now these lazy Jews are telling me that they're going to come ahead and tear down the walls and we're not going to be... You see how the opposition grows? It's almost to the point where I believe Nehemiah said, is it really worth it? We don't read that in Scripture, so I'm not going to say he said that, but anybody who's tried to serve for the Lord and have that many oppositions come on him one time, I wonder if Nehemiah felt alone. Is anybody else in this with me? We don't know that. As far as we can tell by his actions, he didn't think that. But you think that maybe it passed through his mind. Man, it just seems to get tougher. People today don't want to walk the straight and narrow way. There's too many broad ways to travel. That's why people stop going to church. That's why people stop being faithful. That's why people stop being self-sacrificing and cross-bearing. They don't want to go the straight and narrow way. I want the easier path. One that's not going to cost me much. Satan knows how to discourage us if we're not careful. If he can't get us by a direct attack, he'll create an evil unity of evil men and seducers to slander us. To defame us. To ridicule us. To reproach us. To weaken our motivation, our desires. We have to be careful. But let me bring this to a close with just a little bit this morning. How Nehemiah responds again. Verse 13, I like this. Therefore set I in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He's not deterred from his plans. He continues. He changes now his strategy. He's listening to Judah. Again, I don't want to say Judah was sinful in what he said, but he's listening to Judah. Maybe you're right, Judah. Maybe I'm putting too much burden on one people. Maybe we need to spread. We need to have strength in a multitude of counselors. That's why it's good when you have a church where you have men and women, but especially men who guide the church, who counsel one another and are ready to listen to counsel. So he's listening to them. He's even listening to these Jews on the sideline. He's listening to critics. And so he changes his strategy a little bit. He says, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe let's change this. Let's kind of balance the weight out here a little bit. I love how Nehemiah is using a sober mind here. And he looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. He gives them a reason to continue fighting. He sets their mind in the right direction again. Now watch this. I like this. And when it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, what they were trying to do, and God had brought their counsel to naught. See that? Now listen to this. We returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Everyone. You see that? That's amazing. That in spite of the Sanballats and Tobias, in spite of Judah's disgruntlement here, Judah's concerns, in spite of these lazy Jews, Nehemiah is still able to encourage the people in such a way that they all, every one of them, return to the work. Verse 16, it came to pass that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now watch this, verse 17 and 18. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that lad it. You see how they begin to work together now? Build of the wall, those that build the wall, those that bear the burdens, those that lad. He calmed Judah's concerns. He listened to the critics of these lazy Jews. He was sober-minded towards Sanballat and Tobias, and he begins to actually put something to work here. I love how he does that. He didn't just say, well, let's let go and let God. He did something about it. And it's all because he prayed and kept a watch upon them. They built on the wall. He said, everyone with one on his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So now everything is organized again. Satan almost got a foot in there to hinder the work. He almost did. But Nehemiah kept their hearts and their minds fixed in the right place. And that was because Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Everything he did, he never attempted without prayer. He was vigilant about what he's doing. He was open-minded. He listened. He didn't strike Judah's concerns as being stupid and unfaithful. And even the critics that came 10 times, he even listened to them and said, you're right. If we're not careful, they'll come upon us. What can we do? Because he prayed and vigilantly, he's able to do it. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, you need to listen to your critics because there's a lot of truth in criticism. It's true. There's a lot of truth in criticism. So the work continues. That's why I love chapter 4. It shows us so much and teaches us so much how we can deal with opposition. Opposition, beloved, sometimes we don't notice or recognize the face of opposition. Satan is a deceiver. If he doesn't come to us or can't come to us directly as the deceiver, then he'll use evil men and seducers. What did Peter say? There shall be seducers in the last days. Evil men and seducers who say, where are or where is the coming, the promise of his coming? Be careful. Let us be careful. Because he will use them people. He doesn't care. He's not moved by emotions or feelings. He doesn't care if he hurts our feelings. And he'll use even the people of this world to try to weaken us by defaming us, slandering us, talking about us. If that's what it takes to hinder us, to get us confused and weakened, he'll do it. Let's be sober-minded. Let's be vigilant. And let's stand steadfast in the faith. And let's keep our eyes upon the Lord. And beloved, that's how victory is attained. Always be alert. I wish I could say there's a time in this lifetime where we could sit back and rest, but beloved, we can't. Christianity in this lifetime is a militant life. And it's one where we can't. But it's still a good fight of faith. It's a life worth living. Because we know what's waiting for us beyond glory. We know that. So may God give us grace to learn from Nehemiah. Wonderful thing. But the opposition is not over with, as we'll see again next week. We won't be forever in the book of Nehemiah. But they even try to come and attack or deceive Nehemiah personally. Come down off the wall, they say. Nehemiah said, I can't come down. They try to deceive him. Let's come down and talk. Let's have a little powwow. Nehemiah says, I'm not leaving the work. It's too important. But we'll see that later on. But the opposition didn't stop. May God give us grace to listen to what Nehemiah has for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for giving us enlightenment in and by and through thy word. Lord, these things were written, you said, for our learning, that we might, through hope of the scriptures,
be able to stand and be able to live the Christian life. Lord, we do pray that You'd encourage and strengthen us. Lord, we know that with our size and, Lord, with the perils of these days, the opposition is ever present. Help us, Lord God, to learn from what we heard just today. Help us to be sober-minded, vigilant, and stand steadfast in the faith. Help us to encourage one another, as Nehemiah did, to fight for our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our children. And Lord, I pray that You give us grace to have a shovel in one hand as we work and build, and a sword in the other, always prepared, always ready, always vigilant and watching and praying. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.